You guys can have a seat. Good morning. Happy New Year. Hey, if we haven't met yet, my name is Ben Clausen. I lead the college ministry here at Creekside. And thanks, Jacob. And man, let me just say, my wife Hannah and I are celebrating the end of our very first semester leading this college ministry and being a part of the Creekside family. And I just want to say, this is a great family to be a part of. I don't know if y'all were here on Christmas Eve, but it was just so exciting to worship together and see what God's been doing in this congregation. So I'm just really glad that you showed up here to church in the middle of the first winter storm of the year and the second day of this new year. So really glad that you're here. But what I wanted to do to start us was just, I know there's no childcare, so I wanted to take a sort of informal poll of actually who is in the room. So, okay, the plan is I'm just going to ask for certain age gaps. Don't worry, I won't get too specific. And if that's you, raise your hand and just give a little like, woo-hoo. It's woo right here. So if you are younger than 5 years old, where are you guys? Are you here? How many of you are here? Okay, I see some hands. Parents might need help. Very nice. Thank you. Okay, what about if you are in elementary school? Elementary school? Okay, very nice. Hello, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to church today. What about, let's do junior high and high school. What about you guys? Okay, you guys actually raised your hands. Good job. What about college? Okay, not gonna lie. Wasn't expecting any college students to be here today. Glad you guys are here. Super glad you're here. And then let's just do, what if you're post-college age? What if you're above 24? Yeah, come on. Exactly. Hey, glad that all of you, you're not above 24 years old. But hey, so glad that all of you guys are here today. We span a lot of generations, clearly. But we're all unified under the banner of Christ. So the first thing that I wanted to do today is actually thank you, Trey, for warming us up, but I wanted to read a little bit of scripture together. And it's the scripture that we're going to be focused on today. And the way I want to do it is I'm going to read one part, and then I want us all to read the second part together. Every single person, every voice to read this second part together. And essentially, when we do this, I don't just want us to say, I mean, spoiler alert, there it is. I don't want us to say, here I am, send me. I want an enthusiastic, zealous response that feels like there are meant to be exclamation marks here. Does that sound good? Ready for that? Okay, I'll read the first part, and then everyone read the part in yellow. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." Oh man, that was really good. That was really good. Thank you. Here I am, send me. That was Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. If you don't know the story, it's essentially the story of the prophet Isaiah's calling. It's this moment at the very beginning of his ministry when God shows up. He has a vision of God. And God says, "I need a prophet to send to the nations." And like that kid with on the front row of every classroom whose hand is the first one to shoot up, Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me, I'm ready. I want to be that person that goes for you, God." And if you haven't heard this story before, it's an amazing story. And it is so encouraging to see Isaiah's bold, zealous response when God calls him. He says, "Yes, I'm ready. Here I am." But it's also a really convicting story for me. Because I just think about how hard it is very often for me to have that same response, right? It is really hard for me, really often, to say yes when God calls me to things. It's really hard to say yes when God calls me to give of my finances, when I would almost a lot of times, much rather be saving that money to buy a house one day. It's hard for me to say yes to use some of my precious, like, evening time to go out and hope to meet someone who doesn't know Jesus than it is for me to just have me time. It's hard for me to say yes when God calls me to share the gospel with a stranger, when I'd much rather just like not rock the boat. And I've been alive long enough to know that I'm not the only one who has a hard time saying yes to God sometimes when he calls. It's hard for all of us to say yes when God calls us to discipline ourselves to get up 45 minutes earlier than we'd like. It's hard for us to forgive people who are hard to forgive. It's hard for all of us to practice spiritual disciplines a lot of times. I'm looking at you fasting. It's hard for all of us to say yes when God calls us. It's hard for us to say yes when God calls. And yet we have this story of Isaiah being called by God and giving God this bold, zealous, heart-abandoned yes. Here I am. So today what I want to do with all of us together is ask and answer a really important question. Question is this: what should motivate us to say yes when God calls us? Because it's pretty inevitable that in 2022, God is going to call us to some hard, worthwhile things. God's going to call us to do some things in 2022. And if our motives are just, I'll do this because I'm a good person, I guess, and this is what good people are supposed to do, or because this is what my family's always done, or because we're driven by some kind of guilt or need to prove ourselves, if those are our motivations, we're going to fail. But if we're motivated by the right things, then we can obey God like never before. And the Bible teaches us again and again that obedience and joy are best friends. Obedience and joy always go together. Obeying God is the pathway to the most joy that we can possibly experience. So what should motivate us to say yes when God calls? The good news is this. In Isaiah's story that we're going to read today, we're going to see what the prophet Isaiah saw, felt, and heard that motivated him to say yes when God called. And I believe if we apply these same things to our lives, we will have the same kind of 2022 that Isaiah had whenever and whatever year he was called. I believe we'll have that same kind of year where we respond, yes, God, here I am. Send me, use me, just like Isaiah did. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6 today. So meet me in Isaiah chapter 6. And people sometimes argue over where this story falls in Isaiah's timeline. Some people say it's either at the very beginning of his story or it's early on in his ministry. But the point is the same regardless. Isaiah has this remarkable vision of God, and it spurs him on to follow God for a lifetime. It stands as his motivation for a lifetime. That's what happens here in this story, no matter where it is in his story. So today together, we're going to see what Isaiah saw, felt, and heard that motivated him to follow God for a lifetime. This is Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now keep in mind, the temple was a really big place, like probably bigger than this room. God's wearing a robe that literally fills the entire thing. And above him stood the seraphim. The seraphim each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Church, the first thing that motivated Isaiah and must motivate us to say yes when God calls us is this: we must see God's glory. We must see God's glory. Isaiah saw God's glory. Let me explain what just happened here. In verse 1, it says that he had a vision of King Uzziah. King Uzziah, if you haven't read 1 Kings lately, maybe you will soon, maybe you're starting a Bible in a year plan. 1 Kings, Uzziah was this powerful king that had so many people allied under him. So the very first thing that we get is this vision that King Uzziah, where is he at this point? He's dead. But who's alive and reigning on his throne? The Lord God. This is the first thing that Isaiah gets in a period of national darkness. He gets a vision of God sitting upon his eternal throne. And then it says, in fact, that he sees God, which is really interesting because a few New Testament passages actually comment on this very verse, because this passage is really significant. And the first one is John 1:18, which says, no one has ever seen God, which is really interesting because we just read that Isaiah saw God, right? It's kind of confusing. But the good thing is John goes on to explain what he means by this. He says this in chapter 12 of his book. Isaiah saw these things, said these things because he saw his, and you can tell by the context that he's referring to Jesus, glory, and spoke of him. So this is a really interesting moment where John, in the grand scheme of all of Scripture, adds a little understanding to what is happening here. And what's happening here is Isaiah has actually just seen Jesus' glory, the glory of Jesus Christ, which is really interesting because then Paul adds on to it in Acts 28 when he says, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet. And then he goes on to quote exactly what Isaiah was about to say. So that's a little bit confusing and muddy, but what's really happening here is somehow Isaiah is having a vision of the triune God of the universe on his throne. The Father, Son, and Spirit appear before the prophet Isaiah somehow. And we don't understand it. And it's such a remarkable experience that literally the only thing that Isaiah can think to talk about is God's robe filling the entire temple. Isn't this kind of an interesting thing? Like you saw all of God, and the only thing he reminds us what he saw was God's robe. It's strange. It's a weird thing, but it's majestic and huge, and it's remarkable. And surrounding God are the seraphim, which if you're not familiar with what the seraphim are, the same word, seraph, that is translated seraphim in the Hebrew, is only used in two other occasions. And in both occasions, it's talking about a snake that is on fire, a fire snake. So this is a really weird translation, and translators say that these seraphim are actually angels that are on fire, burning fiery angels, which is a really interesting thing. And scholars are like, we don't really know why, but maybe it's because the fire represents burning zeal for the Lord. So that's kind of people's best guess. But regardless, this scene is remarkable because it's a vision of God with a robe that fills the entire temple. And seraphim, these burning angels flying around God. And yet they are so holy and majestic, but they still have to cover their faces and their feet with their wings because they're in the presence of one who's far holier than them. And they say it, right? They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the moment is so majestic and grand that the thresholds of the temple shakes and fills with smoke. Here's the point in all of this. Isaiah comes face to face with the glory of the triune God, and it shakes him to his core, and it motivates him for a lifetime. The first thing that we must see if we are to be motivated to say yes to God when he calls is God's glory. We must see God's glory. I was on a walk a few months ago with one of my friends who is actually a Muslim. And we have all kinds of fantastic religious conversations about why do you follow Allah? Why do you follow Yahweh, the God of Christianity? And one day he just asked me point blank, why do you follow the God of Christianity? It's like, well, that's a nice softball, clink. And I gave him an answer that day, but the more that I reflected on his question, the more that I realized that his problem, the reason that he isn't following Jesus is because he hasn't seen God. He hasn't seen God for who he really is. I mean, if you think about who the scriptures tell us who God is, his question has a really easy answer. Why follow God? If you've seen God, you've seen that the scriptures tell us in Genesis 1 that he can create universes and order by simply speaking. At his word, mountains crash up through the ground and water springs from the earth. He's the founder of the human race. We were a thought in his head before we were a baby in a womb. He's the God who's both infinitely powerful and intimately personal and involved in the lives of his people. He's the God who grew a nuclear family of a few to a powerful tribe of millions. He's the God who parted seas, controlled kings' hearts, conquered enemy forces, caused the moon and the sun to stand still in the sky, provided bread from the ground to the people, raised the dead to life, kept alive people in furnaces and lion's dens and whales' bellies. And that's just the Old Testament. He's the God who took on flesh and dwelt with us. He's the God who fulfills every prophecy. He's the God who gives the blind sight, the deaf hearing, the mute voices, the disabled strength. He's the God who feeds thousands with nothing. He's the God who calms storms and walks on water. He's the God who died a horrendous death but rose from the grave and beat death 3 days later. He's the God who offers us salvation and abundant life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Spirit living within us, speaking for us, using us. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's Adonai, Jehovah Jireh, Abba, Yahweh Elohim. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, and he's coming back to rule and reign on earth with glory and splendor, wiping away every tear from every eye, making all things new as his people praise him forever and ever. Amen. Why follow God? Have you seen God? Isaiah saw God, and standing before God, seeing his glory before him, of course his answer is yes. Of course his answer is yes. We've got to see God and his glory and his grace for who he rightly is. But there's more that motivated Isaiah. There's more to it than that. Isn't that enough? Isn't seeing God for who he is in the scriptures enough? And yet it goes on. I mean, just look at how his story continues. Verse 5, and I said, woe is me. This is Isaiah's response once he sees God. These are the first words from Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah comes face to face with the God of the universe, and what's his response? I'm a broken sinner. Don't miss what's happening here. The purity of God's holiness highlights the muck of our brokenness. The purity of God's holiness highlights the muck of our brokenness. In May, my wife Hannah and I moved to a new rental house, and we made one of those adult purchases. We bought a couch, and couch is one of those things that neither of us were anticipating. Oh, that's a lot more money than we thought we were going to spend on a thing we just sit on. So we bought ourselves this great couch. It's this light cream color. It's beautiful. And I have introduced you guys to before our one son, Archie, the mini Australian Shepherd. He's insane, still in puppy mode, still in puppy mode. And he's great, loves people so much. He would love you, trust me. But he's a crazy dog, really crazy dog. And I don't know if you remember, but back in May, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. So our backyard just reduced to a mud pit, essentially. And I know you can already kind of see where this story's going, and it hurts. We hadn't figured out in this new rental house that occasionally the foundation shifts, and unless you deadbolt the back door, you can push it open. So we were in a room adjacent to our living room, and all of a sudden we hear the indistinguishable sound. This is right in the middle of a rainstorm. Our dog was outside. He loves it. The indistinguishable sound of our door being thrust open. We're like, what is that? And then it's like all of a sudden all time slows down and we see Archie running through the living room, making a beeline for that fresh, brand new, cream-colored couch that we have. Paws muddy, flying through the air, and then just crashing down on our brand new couch, getting mud all over the thing. And oh man, you can just feel the sense of hurt that exists there. And the purity of the couch highlighted the muck of the stain. And can you see how Isaiah felt this right here? I'm in the presence of the most pure, holy thing I have ever seen. And what am I? And a lot of us know this feeling, and it's not necessarily a great feeling. We know the feeling of I spend time with God, and a lot of times it just makes me remember the muck of my own brokenness. Maybe 2021, in fact, was marked by a year of brokenness and sin and regret and mistake. And walking into the presence of God, singing worship songs is a thing that just highlights your own brokenness. But for all of us, it's true. When we get around God, when we get close to God, we see our brokenness is just highlighted. I mean, think about every time in the scriptures that someone has a throne room vision of God. We like to think that that's the moment that we sprint and hug our Jesus risen, our Savior and friend. But every time you get a throne room vision in the New Testament, what happens? People hit the ground and say, God, spare me. I'm a sinner. And that's what happens here, and it's true. But the question is, what is God's disposition toward us when we admit our sin? When we say what Isaiah just said right here, what is God's disposition? Let's see. Verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Isaiah's response is, I'm a broken sinner. And what's God's response? Grace. God's response to Isaiah's brokenness is grace. The second thing that must motivate us to follow God into this new year when he calls us is we must feel God's grace. We must feel God's grace. And look at the interesting way that he does this. Look at the really interesting way that he does this. He says that the seraphim flew to him, having in his hands a burning coal that he had taken with tongs. Apparently there are tongs in heaven, from the altar. He takes this coal to him. And this coal is significant because it's from one of two altars. It's from either, you know this already because you know Leviticus, right? But essentially this is taken from either the altar of the burnt offering or incense, on both of which sacrifices are made. The point here is this, a sacrifice has covered over Isaiah's sin. A sacrifice has covered over Isaiah's sin. I love the way that Pastor Ray Ortland describes this scene so perfectly in one of his books. He says, a seraph peels off from his flight path around the throne, diving straight for Isaiah. He's holding a burning coal that he took from the altar with tongs, but not because it's hot. After all, the seraph himself is a burning one. He took this coal with tongs because it's a holy thing. It belongs to the place of sacrifice and atonement and forgiveness. But this holy thing touches Isaiah's dirty mouth and it does not hurt him, it heals him. What we must see in the context of the whole Bible is that this burning coal symbolizes the finished work of Christ Jesus on the cross. The basis of Isaiah's forgiveness is the future death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because Isaiah, like us, is a sinner who is completely separated from God, and our sin demands death. The only way to be made right with God is for a sacrifice to be made, either by ourselves or by another. And we know in the scriptures as they go on that Jesus took on flesh, lived the life that we couldn't live, the perfect life, and then died on the cross as that sacrifice for our sins. But he wasn't just a dead sacrifice, he was living. He rose from the grave, beat death, and offered us salvation. If we just admit this same thing, that God, I am a sinner in need of salvation, he will forgive us. He is just and right to forgive. We trust this to be true. God meets Isaiah's sin and our sin with grace. And it's the second thing that motivates Isaiah. He feels God's grace, and we must feel God's grace. Last time I was here, told you guys that my parents actually live in Baytown, Texas. Baytown is southeast Houston. And Baytown is known for, well, a lot of things, Exxon for one, but known for really bad things, which is the hurricanes that very often tend to blow through. And a few years back, you might recall the story of a little one that came through named Harvey. And I was already living up here in College Station, but I remember I was receiving hour-by-hour updates from my dad, who was taking these like orange stakes, putting them in the front yard, and tracking where the water was going, getting closer and closer to the front door. So, and he was every hour moving these stakes back, huge steps. And at one point, the water just seriously started to bubble into our front door. And fortunately, my parents, because we live in Baytown, have a friend that owns an airboat. So friends show up to our front yard in an airboat, pick up my parents, and take them away. Weird feeling, your front yard in an airboat. And their assumption was that all of their stuff was ruined, that they were going to go come home to ruined brand new hardwoods, to drywall that needed to be ripped out, and it was going to be a horrendous sort of scene. But when they came back, they actually found out that the water had peaked at our front door. So fortunately, it had just started to bubble in, and that was literally as high as it got, which was nothing short of a miracle, because seriously, every other house in our neighborhood flooded. We thought it was very flat. Turns out we were on a slight hill. And my dad, I remember talking to him, and what he kept saying again and again and again is that he just felt that he was spared, that he was spared this suffering, this hardship, a trial. He felt that he was spared. And what was beautiful for me to watch was what that turned into. It turned into my dad having all of this free time to serve his neighbors. So he and so many of the other people who didn't flood hopped in trucks and ripped out hardwoods for other people, tore out carpet, replaced drywall, tore everything down, and helped people left and right. They went house to house to house to house, serving the people who were needy, who had struggled with this, who had been flooded. He was spared, and it freed him up to serve. And the exact same thing is happening with Isaiah. He said, I've been spared. I've been showed God's grace. And what does that do for me? It frees me and it spurs me on to serve God. And listen, the same thing has to be true for us. If we are to serve God, we have to have an acute sense of the grace that we've been shown. An acute sense of the grace that we've been shown. So I just want to pause before we wrap up his story and just ask you this question. This question is this. If the only thing that must motivate us to saying yes to God is seeing his glory and feeling his grace, how will we do it? How will we do it? For some of us, it's a first-time thing. We need to, for the very first time in our lives, say, God, I haven't ever seen your glory. I haven't ever felt your grace, but I want to. And for others of us, it's taking a next step into 2022. So I just have this simple admonition for 2022, and it's this. In 2022, gaze upon God's glory and grace daily. Gaze upon God's glory and grace daily. And this doesn't have to mean a 3-hour long quiet time at 5 to 8 a.m. It doesn't have to mean that. I know we're operating on all kinds of schedules. Many of us in this room have kids and quite a few kids, and it's a challenge sometimes to get good time with the Lord when you're operating on schedules and breakfast and school. But my challenge is to still say every single day is an opportunity to gaze upon God's glory and grace. Because it's only when we gaze upon his glory and grace that we will feel the motivation to say yes when he shows up and he says, who's gonna go for me? And Isaiah did. And it allowed him to be ready for this moment in verse 8 and 9 that we already read, that we're gonna read again, that's gonna have a brand new meaning. It's this. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go. He said, go. Church, the third critical thing that must happen to motivate us to say yes when God calls is this. We must hear God's goal. We've got to see God's glory, feel God's grace, and hear God's goal. His goal for Isaiah here is to send a prophet to his people who are awaiting disaster. Send a prophet to save them. And listen, this is an interesting moment that God even says this, because think about the scene that we've painted. In the room is the triune God, the seraphim, and Isaiah. So when God says, who's gonna go for me? Isaiah is kind of the only candidate, right? Like it's send the wrong message if a flying angel full of fire went to the people of Israel, right? But what he's doing here is he's providing an invitation. He's providing an invitation to Isaiah. It's like when a lot of your parents invite one of your kids into a task that you don't like necessarily need their help for. Like, you don't necessarily need a 3-year-old to help you pick out the nails at Home Depot, but come on, come with me. What you're doing there is you're inviting them into the work that you're already doing. And God is doing the exact same thing for Isaiah here. He's saying, I'm going to do this regardless. I'm going to use someone or one of these seraphim to deliver a message of salvation and hope to my people, Israel and Judah. But Isaiah, would you want to be a part of that goal? to reach my people, he's giving him an opportunity, and he does the same thing with us today, right? God has given this, all of us the same exact opportunity to be a part of what he's doing, to be a part of what he's doing. So I just want to ask you, do you know what God's goal for you is? Do you know what God's goal for you is? I want to remind us all of three just foundational texts in understanding what God's goal for our lives is. Here's a summary statement of God's goal. God wants us to love him deeply, love others as ourselves, and make disciples both here and everywhere. That's what God wants for us. It's Matthew 22, which Jesus is asked, what's the most important thing I can ever do? And he says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. God wants us to love him deeply, love others as himself. And then in Matthew 28, as Jesus, the risen Jesus, is about to ascend to heaven, he says this in the Great Commission to his disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded of you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God is inviting us to make disciples, and it's all pointing toward this day in Revelation 7 where John has this vision. He looks and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is the vision that God's invited us into. To be a part of the work that he's doing to bring about a reconciled people from every tribe, language, and nation to worship before his throne forever and ever. Amen. This is amazing. This is what God has invited us into. So I just want to ask, what if this is the moment that God is saying, whom shall I send and who will go for me from Creekside? What if this is God saying, whom shall I send into all of the workplaces and schools and Bryan College Station with the message of the gospel? What if this is the moment that God's saying, who will go for us into the neediest parts of the city with the message of the gospel? What if God is saying, who shall I send from Creekside to the unreached world with my message of life? What if this is the moment that God is calling us to be a part of his plan? This is the greatest way that we can invest our lives to say, here I am, send me, God, I'm ready when he calls. The church, the question isn't if God has called us to this. The question is, what will we say? What will we say? So what I want to do right now is just close with a couple of worship songs. We're going to close. The band's going to come back up, and we're going to sing praises to our God who is unparalleled in glory, who is undeserving in the way that he shows us grace, and who has an unchanging goal. And we're going to believe that if we see God, if we feel his grace, and if we hear his goal, then that will motivate us. That will take us into a lifetime of following God. A lifetime of following God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this beautiful vision of your throne, of the place which you dwell, and God, of the future which we get to look forward to. God, we praise you for the fact that this is what our whole lives are for. This is what we're moving toward. A day that we're surrounded by people from every tribe, language, and nation, worshiping you before your throne. God, we can't wait. God, I pray for Creekside, every single person here, every age. God, that this 2022 would be the best year of following you ever. God, I pray for a year of remarkable, wonderful time spent with you, sacrificial love for others, of disciple making. God, I pray for each and every person here to make two disciples, to lead two people to faith in you for the first time in 2022. God, you can do it. You can do that. So God, I pray that you would do remarkable things and multiply your impact in this community, because God, we know how good it is to follow you, the life-changing message of the gospel. God, I pray now that our song, our response would be glorifying to you, as we sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, I pray that you would give us just a little insight into what our eternity is like as we sing this song forever and ever. God, we love you and we thank you for all that you have for us. Thank you for the privilege of being called according to your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray.